something in the walls, and I sat right up in bed because I didn't know what was happening. And it was just so beautiful. And then all of a sudden I realized that the wall in front of me, which was a blank wall, had a scene on it. And I thought, gee, that must be wallpaper. It must have been a mural there. And I never noticed it, although I'd been there about 5 days. And the first four I'd been on intravenous feeding and everything, and so I was pretty well tied down all the time. I didn't notice much of what was going on at all, but I thought, no, that's not right. There's something. What is it? And suddenly I realized it was the most incredibly beautiful scene. It was a waterfall up in the corner coming down very gracefully, and as Brother Thompson mentioned this morning in all of the books he's read, why, the trees are all trees, and the plants are plants, and the grass is grass. That's what it was, but they were the most beautiful colors. They were all in pastels. Everything, the entire scene was pastel shades, and I can't describe them. They were just, everything blended together so beautifully. And that waterfall came down, and there was trees and flowers and grass, and it all built out to a rocky outcove, a little cove in there, and there was three figures standing. Now, I was sitting forward. I was pinching myself to see if I was really awake or dreaming, and the music kept on playing, and I can't describe the music. It's not one song. It was just many songs, but they all just flowed together. It just incredible. You can't imagine, and the air was so charged with electricity, I really believe if I held a light bulb in my hand, it would have been glowing. It was just crackling, the air. And I was looking at these figures and trying to see them, but they appeared to have a hood on. I couldn't see a face. And there was a taller figure, and then a little shorter, and another shorter one. And I was looking to the left of them. There was something else to the left, but I couldn't make that out because there's a curtain hanging there, and it got dissolved in the folds of the curtain. I couldn't make that out. I don't know what that was, but the whole thing, I was watching, and all of a sudden I realized that there was a waterfall behind me. The pipe in the wall, I thought, broke. It was just water just pouring. And I turned around, but the wall was dry. Everything was dry. But I could hear the water just pouring. And I finally got up. I went over to the window because I thought, gee, the water's going to be running out in the street. But it was dry. And I just couldn't figure out what was happening. It was so incredible. And the music just kept on playing. And I don't know how long it played or how long the whole scene was there. All I know is I was just drinking it in, and I was just felt so wonderful. I knew everything's going to be fine. I ever had a wonderful peace. I've never had a feeling like that. Never had peace like that. And the next thing I knew, it was 5 o'clock. I started praying again with this the scene and everything. And oh, it was so beautiful. I really can't describe it. And the next morning, the doctor came in at 8:30. He walked in and he stopped. And he said, "What happened to you?" And I said, "Well, as I've been assured by the Lord, I'm going to be all right." And I don't know his exact words, but it was to the effect that I envy you. I've had patients who have had experiences like that. He said, I envy you. And he knew that something strange had happened. Well, that night, I prayed again. I told Audrey about it, and I told everybody else about it. I prayed, and I heard the music the second night, but there was no vision, nothing on the wall, but that music, and that music is so, so incredibly beautiful. It's a heavenly chorus of some kind, but I don't know, and how many songs they're playing, but they all go together. They just flow together, and it comes from everywhere. And as I say, I don't know why it happened to me. All I know is that it gave me a peace and a serenity. I knew I had no problems at all. I was going to be all right. Well, it worked out that way. And I just praise the Lord and I thank Him. I thank Him for everything He does for us. Thank you.
Jesus, how we praise You, Lord. You're so terrific, Lord. So wonderful. Your ways are right. They're always right, Lord. And we're so grateful, Lord, for answered prayer, for Your good spirit here this evening, Lord, for the progress Your saints are making, Lord. It's just so marvelous. The way, Lord, you keep us going, Lord. We think we're constantly falling off the edge of the cliff, Lord, but somehow you always are bringing us through to greater victories. And we appreciate that, Lord, in your faithfulness, your constancy. We praise you for the blood of the cross, Lord, that we heard about tonight. We thank you, Lord. There is authority in that blood to wash us from our sins. We thank you, Lord, that by your stripes we were healed, Lord, and gives us strength to continue. We thank you, Lord, for dying for sinners, for your mighty resurrection, Lord, and that you are in control this night, Lord. We're not dismayed by the news. Lord, we know that you are in control. Praise your wonderful name. Bless each family here, Lord. Bless us. We need your help, Lord. We need your help with our loved ones. We need your help, Lord, in these perilous times, that we might be in the ark of safety with Jesus. Hallelujah. Forgive us our many sins, Lord, as we learn from you to forgive everyone, Lord, whatever they may do, Lord. In you we pass it over by your grace, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Now, be glorified tonight and help us, Lord, through the Holy Spirit as we do your will. Thank you in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. You may be seated. Is that on yet, Leslie? Yeah, I want to continue it, explaining the testimony that's on the tape. We caught most of it on the tape. That was our brother Don Schulte, who was in the hospital for a season with a very serious operation, and the Lord met him and gave him a vision, so wonderful, of the music and of the hooded figures of the waterfall, the brilliant colors. Praise the Lord. Evangelists have a right, you know, to take out their hanky, so I'll pick up my option on that tonight. I've seen good and bad examples of that. Where are we? 1 Timothy 3:16. We've read this several times, but I can't seem to get to the subject. I'll try again tonight. We're still on the kingdom of God. That will be on this till Jesus comes. You got to admit, it's not bad when you're preaching the kingdom of God. You can't be too far off. 1 Timothy 3:16. It's good enough for Paul. It's good enough for us. There's a lot of good 3:16s in the Bible besides John, and 1 Timothy is one of them. Okay. 1 Timothy 3:16. Let's read it together. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. And I'd like to underscore two parts out of that. God was manifest in the flesh. God was manifest in the flesh. And also seen of angels, which leads us to believe that before he was manifest in the flesh, he was not seen of angels. So what we want to talk about tonight is something we tried to get into Tuesday night. I can keep this stuff balanced here. And that is God's purpose. Now, we've come to the conclusion, I think, a few of us have anyway, after about 16 tapes, that the kingdom of God is the uniting of the spirit of the material realm with the spiritual realm. We have the material realm, that we're used to. The material form, the things, the world of atoms and molecules, our bodies and so on. And we've been preaching that in the kingdom of God, the eternal spirit of God comes in and makes alive the material realm so that there is significance to it. In fact, we said there's significance and joy and wonder and eternal life and so on. All these things that people want, that they try to get, must come from the spiritual realm. So the kingdom of God is not a place where we go, but it is the bringing of the life of God into what we are. Now, that's an altogether different concept than has been held for 2,000 years for the most part. We've had the idea that it's somewhere that we're going. that we're going to leave the world of the material and go into the spiritual realm. But we've been preaching that that is not the case, except temporarily, until the Lord comes, and then back we come. Now, the question that I want to raise, I have to follow my notes a little bit on this. Why is God creating an eternal expression of himself, which is both spiritual and material? Why was God manifest in the flesh? Why did God choose to have his sons, the members of the kingdom, even his only begotten son, be born physically in the material realm? Why? God could have created mankind in the spiritual realm. Do you realize that? There's nothing that God... I think sometimes you hear people preach as though God got himself into a box, that he created people somewhat against his will in this rotten material realm, and then he turned his back, Satan got in, and oops, there was a boo-boo. You know, they sin, they just, oh, what a, how shocking. Now let me see, what'll I do about this? And this is the way it's preached, though. God is, just doesn't know what he's doing. Things are taking him by surprise. Man was a terrible thing to ever do such a thing, and he really should have been spiritual, and if he's good, he'll get to be spiritual someday. And God is up there just confused over the whole thing and hoping we'll be good and eventually become spiritual and we'll leave this physical realm. Well, that's nonsense. That's an old error, by the way, called Gnosticism. Gnosticism, that's an ancient error. It goes back to the beginning of the church. And it had two forms. One, see, the teaching is that matter is good. Matter is evil and spirit is good. That's Gnosticism. And it branched off in the early churches in two forms. And Paul preaches about them. One was what's called antinomianism. That is, that we Christians do not have to obey the moral law. That goes back to the days of the apostles. And we, in our day, we have a neo-antinomianism, just in the last 100, 150 years, in which the gospel is seen as a way of evading the moral law. That's an ancient heresy. It's a branch of Gnosticism, that Christians do not have to behave themselves. That grace means that, and the idea was that Jesus did not have a real body, and that matter is evil, and that once you become a Christian, you're in a state of grace, and you're spiritual, and there's no law. The second form that it took was flagellation, the penance of the Catholic Church, the abusing of yourself to try to punish your body in order that you'll be spiritual. So it's nothing new. There's a mystery here, the mystery of godliness, the kingdom of God. What is the relationship here? And I'm saying there's the relationship is settled as far as I'm concerned. The kingdom of God is the union of the material and the spiritual, and neither one is good per se, and neither one is evil per se. The matter isn't evil. Sin came from where? From the spiritual realm. So if you want to say one's good and the other's evil, it's the spiritual realm that the problem is and has been. So that ancient doctrine, which is a lot of Eastern religions, is wrong. The world, when God created the material form of Adam and Eve, what did he say? He said it's very good. He said it's very good. There's nothing wrong with the material realm. It's the spirit that gets into it that is wrong and brings death. But the material realm was created by God and it is eternal. When the spirit gets into it, it makes it immortal. All right, but the question is, why? Why did God create another realm? Well, that's a big question. And when we get the answer to it, we'll have the answer to an awful lot of things. Why did God do this? He could have created mankind in the spiritual realm. He didn't have to put paradise on the earth. He didn't have to create Adam and Eve there. And then to top it all off, he didn't have to turn the devil loose on them. He didn't have to do any of these things. God chose to do this. God chose to make us material. Now, Brother Schulte saw a vision of the spiritual realm. of paradise. And he supported my doctrine that it's no different than the world. The forms are the same. Waterfall. You didn't hear him come up and say, I saw a two-headed horse running around or anything like that. Music? Waterfalls? Trees? More beautiful than we're used to, for sure. But nonetheless, things that we're all familiar with. So the spiritual realm is the same form. All right, now he saw the spiritual realm, where we're going to go when we die. We pass into paradise. All right, now, where did the spiritual realm come from? Where did the spirit? Just take the spiritual realm now that existed before the earth was created. Where did this realm of waterfalls and hooded figures and music and everything, where did it come from? All right, let's turn to 1 Corinthians. No, Colossians. In the first chapter, want to deal with the spiritual realm first, because it existed first, and it still exists. Colossians 1, someone read verses 15 and 16.
Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? For by him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him.
All right, who is he? Jesus. It's talking about Jesus. It's not talking about the Father. See, it says, in whom we have redemption, in verse 14, the forgiveness of sins. That's Jesus. And he is the image of the invisible God. That's Jesus, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible. All right, now notice that he doesn't say trees and all these things. What does he concentrate on? Thrones, dominions, rulers, principalities, authorities. That's all he mentions. Why is that? It's because that's what God is interested in. He's making a kingdom. And the problem with the world as it is these evil principalities in the heavenlies against whom we labor. And that's what the issue of the kingdom is changing the spiritual realm so that the natural realm is governed by a righteous spirit. So he doesn't even mention, say, he created this, that, the other. Just thrones. That's what the Bible is about. The kingdom. The kingdom. God had a rebellion on his hands at one time. And God is interested that these evil dignitaries be put down. These great angels, these tremendous angels, of whom Satan is only one. Just one fallen cherub. So you can imagine if a third of heaven fell with him, what we're up against in this world. And God is concerned about that because the material realm will get all straightened out once the spiritual realm is straightened out. So it's useless to rag about the communists or who did this or pot and all the rest of it, because that's not where the problem is. The problem is in the spiritual realm. All right, now, it seems to me that when you get down to verse 18, you're talking about a new creation, because notice, he is also head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. That's the beginning of a new creation. That's the beginning of the kingdom of God. He is the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself might have come to have first place in everything. So all things in paradise that Don saw were created by whom? By Jesus Christ. Now, the beauty and wonder of paradise was created by and for the Lord Jesus. And those who've had visions of it say there are parks, children playing on the grass, lovely valleys and hills, rural and suburban scenes. Some have seen the urban area, the heavenly Jerusalem, the transparent gold street. No one who has returned from such an experience has ever expressed disappointment. Don didn't say, boy, I thought, you know, it's kind of second class. Everyone seems to say the same thing when you read their books. I can't describe it. I can't put it into words. The music is so beautiful. It's just so marvelous. The colors are like no colors you ever saw. It's just, well, I can't really describe it, but it's beautiful. No one has ever been disappointed in this. All right, now, the Logos, the expression of God, Jesus, dwelled in this. This is his environment. But God saw something better. Better than the spiritual paradise. Well, think about that. Because he isn't going to take his son from that which is great and bring him into something that which is less. So, someone read Psalms 2, verse 8. Now, here's Jesus in his paradise with all this music and this beauty and these waterfalls and all the things that people have seen. They all say pretty much the same thing. It's the beauty of the spiritual paradise. But in Psalms 2, 8, someone read that.
And I will surely give the nation that is thine inheritance, and the very ends of the earth as thy possession.
All right, now the earth, beyond doubt, is not paradise. It's not the spiritual domain. It's a material domain. Now, why would Jesus, who has all this beauty and this wonder, why would God say, ask of me, and I'll give you the earth? Doesn't make sense. If the spiritual realm is better than the earth, why would the Father say to him, after he had created it already, ask of me, pray to me, and I'll give you the uttermost parts of the earth for your possession. The church is ready to leave it. We despise the earth. We want to get away from the earth and get into the spiritual realm. We don't know what we're asking. And I'll tell you why we want to. Number one, because we're tired. All the older people, that's right, that's right. Heaven is just not doing anything, just resting. Oh, boy. If you're sick and have chronic pain, heaven is the cessation of that pain. See, it isn't so much the positive, it's the flight from the pain. We don't care about what's going to happen once we get there. If I could get in a place where I don't hurt and I'm not tired and I don't have bills and I don't have to work from dark to dark and there's no worry and no anxiety and anything, I'll take my chances when I get there. See, I won't worry about what I'm going to do there. It's really basically a desire to get out of this world, and this world is like it is because of what? Sin. It was never created this way. It was created as paradise, and it will be paradise again. So I just want you to see what your motive is to get to a place where there's beauty and joy. It isn't really thought through. See, because you, as we were saying the other night, Tuesday night, what would you do after you got there? What would you do after you got there? Here you are, and there's the waterfall, and there's the hooded figures, and the music. And then what would you do? After you had slept and you were through sleeping, and you didn't hurt anymore, and it dawned on you there's no more reason to be afraid or tense or anxious, there's no more problem, what would you do? Walter plays banjo, I know that, but I mean the rest. We don't think of that. And the answer to this question is contained in there, because God is asking Jesus for something that goes beyond the spiritual paradise. The kingdom of God is not to go to the spiritual paradise except temporarily until the Lord comes. All right, now, it's easier, you may agree with me on this, it's easier to see the reason for a temporary. See, I said that the kingdom of God is the eternal union of heaven and earth, of paradise and earth. It's relatively easy to see a temporary reason for this. But it's not easy to see why God would have such a combination, material, spiritual union that's eternal. But I said it's eternal, and I'll stick with my gun. All right, now one reason for a temporary joining of heaven and earth might be so that the character of Christ and of the sons of God could be forged in God's image. That would be a good reason for a temporary sojourn in this valley of tears, wouldn't it? for the purpose of perfecting our character. Where are precious stones formed? How are they formed? Heat and pressure. And that's how character is formed. And if we're going to go into a paradise where there are no problems, then obviously we can say, oh, I see a good reason for a temporary sojourn in a pressure cooker is to change my character. That's a good reason, but it's not a reason for an eternal one. But it's a good reason for a temporary one. The idea is after, you know, you've been through the pressure cooker, you go to get your plum pudding. Now, is there anything that says that Christ's character was formed? Twice in Hebrews, twice, it says that he was made perfect through the things which he suffered. And another place it says he learned obedience. Christ learned obedience by suffering, and he was made perfect by suffering. So Christ's character was formed not in paradise, not the kind of character we're used to. He's the eternal Word from God. I don't take away from His majesty for one second. But the Bible says that He was made perfect through suffering. So there's a reason for a temporary sojourn. Now, here's what we learn. We learn in this world, through the sojourn we're in, and our problems. We learn obedience. We learn faithfulness. We learn courage. We learn faith. We learn patience. We learn perseverance. We learn trust. We know that the tribulations of life work what? Patience. Now, the overcomers are going to rule. How could you create an overcomer in the spiritual paradise? There's no way to do it. So that's a reason for a temporary thing. And let me stop on that for a minute. Because there is a temptation, and something Brian was telling me about this morning, called Brian Marley, called it to mind, and about we have to watch it in our religion that we don't, how shall I put it into words? We have to strike the balance between the spiritual and the material. That is the way God has made this world. And so the arena where we develop character, and character is tremendously important, saints. Character, courage, faith, patience, truthfulness, virtue, loyalty. These things that Peter mentions in the first chapter are the things that God is forming in our pain. And we don't say enough about them. Because in Pentecost, we're apt to get spiritual. In the other churches, they're apt to get not spiritual enough. Everything becomes all what the human flesh is going to do, and it's just a lot of hard work, and there isn't enough of the heavenly quest that becomes earthly. But where we're apt to go off, and I know this over the years, is in the spiritual realm, in trying to create a realm that is free from the things that form character. Now, I myself have been in times and have profited in times. I know I profited immensely when I was in Bible school. It was a time of being set apart unto the Lord, a time of fasting, and a time of praying. It was at that time that the Lord gave me the message which I preach today. So I'm not for one second speaking against times of getting away with the Lord. Not for one moment. Am I? Because it's Bible, and it's right. It's helped me, and there is a time for young people to go to Bible school. There's a time for other people to have a season of waiting upon the Lord. It's absolutely right. But I have found, particularly working with young people will get really spiritually zealous if that once they get their heart right with the Lord, you've got to watch it with them. And invariably, young people say, I'm going to go fast and pray until God speaks to me. I'm going to go into my closet and fast and pray. And I'll tell them the same thing every time, almost before I pray about it. Because of the experience of it, what comes out of that closet. And what I tell them is, don't go in there and don't do that. Well, you say, oh boy, he's not spiritual. He's not spiritual at all. I said, you get yourself up and either go to a secular college or a Bible school or do something, because you'll learn more from some, oh boy, hold on to your seatbelts, some cigar-chewing professor than you'll learn in your closet fasting and praying. Now, that may be rich for your blood, but that's the truth. Because God has set up the world in such a way that it is a wilderness, and God doesn't want us creating oases in it in which people are not touched with the force of the problems of life. Praise the Lord. Because when God speaks to us and leads us, ordinarily, as I say, there are times to get away with the Lord. There are times to fast and pray and get away with the Lord. But be careful when you do things like that, that it doesn't become an end in itself. It doesn't, because it can easily. And the first thing you know, you're on a trip, and you'll have to judge yourself and weigh the consequences of your deeds. But I felt like I should bring that up because I was on this particular topic. I was going to preach it Tuesday night, but I couldn't get at it. But this question of character, I don't think is preached enough in the Pentecostal churches. Man, I saw at different places where I've been, and I want to mention names here because our point is not to cast aspersions on anybody or any programs. I won't mention anything because it's on tape. But I've seen cases where the people will get high, and that's good. I'm not talking about that. The more praise, the better. I was hoping tonight we'd praise the whole service. Don, Tuesday night. But we'll never catch us up here stopping praise or worship, because we believe in praise and worship. But I see sometimes in these things that the people, they get high and they dance and they do other things, and that's good, and it worships the Lord. But there is not a moral change in their character. There's something vitiating about it. I asked the Lord about it. I was praying about that today. I said, Lord, how do you feel about these things? I don't know. Sometimes the Lord speaks to me. Sometimes I don't. I don't know. But it seemed to me like the Lord said, there are many who rejoice in my highness and call me Lord, but there are few who will take up their cross and follow me. I don't know whether that's the Lord. I just give you, that's what came to me when I prayed today. There are many who rejoice in my highness and call me Lord, but there are few who will take up their cross and follow me. And I have looked amongst the people that I have been with as I've been a Christian, and when I look for a person that I really admire as a Christian, is someone who has character. Not high spiritually, because I've seen diminishing returns from it. Now, I can be as wrong as anyone else. I'm just giving you what has been true in my life, and my judgment, and out of my experience. And I know all the brethren do not agree with me, and some feel that the more praising and dancing and hilarious the thing is, that something has been wrought in the kingdom of God. That is not my opinion. I seek balance. A balance between the material and the spiritual that creates character and yet keeps a heavenly sense of wonder and vision. Praise the Lord. Well, just think about that, and if it's a help, praise the Lord. All right, that would be one reason for a temporary joining of heaven and earth. Is so we would... I know myself, at one time I was in a kind of a religious colony, and I remember when I decided to leave it, and Audrey went with me, being a dutiful wife. I'm not sure she's as happy with the idea as I was. We put all our belongings in a 36 Chrysler that was given to us. Oh, man, that was something. Took off toward El Centro. Have you ever been down the pass? How many have ever driven down the pass toward it? Down that like that. This old Chrysler, I'm not sure, I think it used to belong to your dad. 36 Chrysler. The headlining was hanging down like stalactites. The brakes, you had to pump. So Audrey had to put her fingers under the brake and pull them back so I could pump them. And this going down Inkapa Gorge, not only that, we had all our belongings in it and a little dog. Not only that, but it was frozen in overdrive. So we didn't even have the compression of the engine to hold the thing back. And there we went to, and we ended up in El Centro. And I think we got a flat there, didn't we, Andre? We got a flat in El Centro, because as I remember, the thing was as bald as could be. The tires are running on the threads. And we got halfway to Yuma and nearly got forced off the road. Something come right at us like that, and Audrey yelled or something. I swerved off and back onto the road, and this truck, I guess he was in our lane, went whooshing by in the middle of the night. And we looked back, and the place where we went off was, there's little turnoffs there. Otherwise, you end up in the sand on top of the, you know, you flip over in the sand. There's just a little turnoff, just room for a car, and we just hit it in the dark. Just went off on it and right back on. Got past Yuma coming into Phoenix. I thought, boy, this fog is rolling in. Then I noticed it was rolling in from the radiator. So we got out and prayed, and the fog let up, and we made it into Phoenix. That was a wonderful car. I'll tell you that. They gave it to us. That was kind. They gave that car to us. And after we were there a month or so, we had enough money, and we bought an old car that had only one defect. It ran on both oil as well as gas. But the thing with this old Chrysler, and by the way, it had no switch for the headlights. You had to get out and put a matchstick under the relay to hold it so that the lights would go on. I had an officer of the law watch me do that. Well, he couldn't complain because it doesn't say you have to have a switch. It just says you have to have headlights. So we traded it in at a used car lot in Phoenix, drove off with this lover of oil, and I got a call the next day from the used car department. They said, we can't start this car. We can't get it off the lot. So I went down there and Audrey, and I just got in, turned the key, and it started. So I think, I think it must have been running on grace or something. But I remember when we left, we had been out of that wonderful, kind of little paradisical situation in which we were pretty well shielded from the things that produce character, and we're in a good religious environment, good and fruitful religious environment. And I remember we stopped off at a restaurant, and I was kind of praying in my mind. I had the feeling, you're leaving that which is holy. You're leaving that which is holy. And I didn't feel like the Lord was saying, don't leave it. It was just a clear kind of a spiritual. I don't think I ever told Audrey that, as I recall. You're leaving that which is holy. And yet I felt within myself, I've got to go. I've just got to get out of here. Well, the subsequent years brought a lot of mistakes and a lot of hardships, a lot of battering, a lot of confusion, a lot of perplexities that never could have happened in that environment. Never could have happened in that environment, though it was a holy environment. But you have to become your own man. Character has to be built. And I look back and I have no regrets whatsoever. I thank God there were many mistakes, there were many hardships along the way. But those things are the way God has designed the world. Praise the Lord. And they create every one of these crazy things that knock on your head, leave you a better person if you go to the Lord and if He brings you through them. That's where the Christians are formed, Brother Schulte. It's not in the hothouse place. There's a place for hothouses. There's a place for hothouse flowers. They serve a function. But spiritual character is developed under heat and pressure. Praise the Lord. So you have to decide. There's a time for all things. But as I was praying to the Lord about it was though the Lord was showing me, you cannot be in the wilderness and create a little heaven for yourself. It isn't time yet. So when you see that tendency, be careful. Watch it. Be judicious about what you do and pray. Because there's a better way yet. But all things in season. All things in season. All right. Now, another reason which might be advanced for a temporary union of paradise in the earth is that the body itself, the human body, is an excellent tool for teaching us humility and dependence upon God. Praise the Lord. If we're going to be exalted to be kings, how do you like that someday, Doug, when you're a king? King Doug. But you won't talk like that. You will say, when you do something, you say, we will at this time send for our royal limousine. You always address yourself as we, if you're a king. It's our person. Do not lay hands on our person. You don't say, don't touch me. You say, don't lay hands on our royal person, or you'll get you know what. So, kings. Now, you know, when the Bible says kings, it means that. It means everything in the sense of a nobility with courtiers and attendants and a palace and wealth and servants. It means a king. That's what it means, is a king. When the Bible says king, it means king. And if God is making us kings, He is making us kings. Well, all of that means, this isn't churchy talk. It means that you're, what? I don't know what we do in our churchy ways. It means a king in the sense of a king. How many know that Jesus, when He goes on the throne of David, He isn't going to be up there playing church. He's going to be ruling the world. He's a monarch. He'll have attendants, an army, a bodyguard, whatever is necessary, the Lord will have it. He is a king on the throne of David, and we are going to be kings. Well, you know what happened if we were made a king. We'd be tyrants. So what God is doing is He's put us in a body of foolishness. One translation of Philippians 3 calls it the body of our humbling. And that's exactly what it is. And I submit to you, in a couple thousand years from now, you look back on the body that you'll have now and you think, you know, if it wasn't so serious, it's really kind of a joke that God has played on us. A little jeweled cask that you nurture and nourish and worry about and everything. But I'm telling you, it's just a body of humbling. It's the most marvelous thing that only a fool, as far as I'm concerned, could say, look at the human body and say there's no God. This man is not a scientist. This man is a fool who will look at a thing like that and say it came about by chance. Nonetheless, the body is a way that God has of humbling us. Any of you ever been humbled because you had a blister on your toe or something? Just when you thought you were really a manifested son of God? Boy, your body can bring you to terms so fast. But this wouldn't be true if you were in the spiritual realm. See, because you're liable to fall into the trap of Satan. Say, oh, I'm a king, am I? Okay, well, that's all I need to know. You know, where's the guys that I'm ruling over? Boy, after you go through this life, and every time you get notions and forget who the Lord is and get yourself mixed up with the Lord, you get a blister on your toe. So that's another good reason for a temporary union of paradise and the flesh. We haven't gotten to the eternal reason, and may not. All right, now, our physical body is the temple of God. Our body will be redeemed. The redeeming of our body, we know, is our adoption as sons of God, and the body is important. All right, but why an eternal union? Why is the Lord God of heaven transforming His expression, His form, His environment, from that which is purely spiritual into that which internally is spiritual but externally is material? Why is God clothing paradise with a robe of flesh? Now, there's a question. I can only offer you some speculations. I'm not sure I can give you a definitive answer to this, but it needs to be thought about before we go further in the kingdom of God. If this is truly what's going to happen, and if it's eternal, then we have to ask ourselves why. Why is, if God is making Himself flesh and incarnate and coming into, what God is doing here is He's creating another whole realm. He's creating another whole realm that hasn't existed before. There's just been spiritual realm before. Now God is creating another whole realm that is eternal, and why? All right. Let me suggest something. First of all, I think His central purpose is for the pure joy of creating something new. God is a creator. And talking about enjoyment a little bit, let's put yourself... Now, I think we'll be able to create a little bit in the future. If you had the power of creating, would you rather create in the material realm or in the spiritual realm? If God said to you, now, through you I'm going to pour forth my glory and you can create, I'm going to give you the power to create, would you create in the spiritual realm or in the material realm if you had your options? Which would you do? You create in the spiritual realm? You would be happy to live in the spiritual realm without the material realm? I think that God, I don't take issue with that. That's, you know, your choice. I don't have all the answers by any means. If you're a happier person, if you would be happier in the spiritual realm to live there forever and forget the material realm, that is your absolute free choice as a human being. That's yours. But I tell you this, we will, I believe, have in the future to enjoy the things of our senses, like heat and cold. Now, Dan Green back there, I'll tell you what Dan likes, because I know, because I like it myself. There's nothing Dan would like better than to get out in the woods in Maine with his 30-06 and go moose hunting. Why? Because he likes the feel of the snow? Because he likes tramping through the woods? Because he just likes to get out there, and then you come back at night and there's a warm fire and it's a sensation in the body that we enjoy. It challenges a man to get out there and to rough it and to track and to just compete against nature. That is what some people enjoy. I enjoy that. I used to love, when I was a boy, we lived by the ocean, and I used to like to go down when there was a storm, and I had a rowboat that was anchored out in front of our house, and I liked to go out in a storm, and just as when the Atlantic was black and green and the wind was blowing and the waves were every which way, and just get in that rowboat and stand up in Ubangi style and just paddle with one oar, just paddle Ubangi style, just for the sheer sensation to see the colors of the waves, and when it's dark and the thunder and the lightning and everything else is just I guess some people are just wild, that's all. But I like that. I like the storm. I just love it. But that may not be your cup of tea. But you notice that God was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Now, it could have said in Genesis that God was walking in the garden. But that word cool, see, he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, implies very strongly that God was enjoying the contrast between the noonday heat and the cooling of the afternoon. That's a wonderful, joyous thing. Now, I submit to Dan, if you were to give Dan his druthers, whether he could walk on a golden street with a white robe and never be challenged, never feel cold, never feel hot, never feel any challenge or anything you want. Like I said about Peter Tuesday night, here's Peter's reward in heaven. He has a boat with automatic radar and a button, and all he has to do is push the button and the fish leap into the boat. He doesn't have to do another thing. He can go on for eternity just bringing in fish by the millions. What would be wrong with that? Peter liked what? The smell of the salt and the water and the struggle and the doing something. And if you were to give Dan his choice between doing nothing and sitting there, or you say, Dan, if you would rather, you can go up in the Maine woods and you can just track there all day in the snow up to your ears till your heart's content, till you're half lost and out of it. Then afterwards there's going to be a nice warm cabin to get into. I don't think you'd have to wait very long by your watch before Dan had made his decision. And that's because that's why I think God has made things the way they are, is just because they're wonderful. Now, how will we be during the millennium? We'll be with a body that is capable of material form, spiritual form, whatever we want, dealing with human beings. Do you ever see that in the Bible? Look at the resurrected Lord Jesus. And he, look at the people that he dealt with that were flesh and blood. He dealt with Peter, dealt with the apostles, dealt with Mary. Here he came to Mary. If he'd have said to Mary, "Do you love me?" she'd have kissed him. He said it to Peter. Peter couldn't make up his mind whether to kiss the fish or kiss the Lord. But Mary had no doubts in her mind. But she was flesh and blood. And Jesus was gloriously alive in the world, able to enjoy the world, able to enjoy heaven, able to enjoy all this that God has created. Ask of me and I'll give you the heathen, I'll give you the nations, I'll give you the earth. What will be missing from the earth? Five things will be missing. See how bad you'll miss them. Five things. Tears. There'll be no more tears. Death. Death is cast into the lake of fire. There's no more death. And you know what that means? Think of this. There'll be no more aging. Because aging...
Oh, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. 1st joke of Narnia. All right. Praise the Lord. That's right. Boy, I can say amen to that. No more aging, because aging is a form of dying. That's right. You say, won't people grow? Sure, they'll grow spiritually, but what their body is will just depend upon their spiritual maturity, because there'll be no aging and no death. Sound good? How'd you like to live and have a world with no tears, still be able to go track moose, or maybe some of you wouldn't care for that, and you would have other things that you'd like to do, but there'll be no tears and no death, no mourning, M-O-U-R-N-I-N-G, no mourning, no crying, and no pain. Those are the only things, and of course no sin. These are the things that God has taken out of the world. Tears, death, mourning, crying, and pain. Well, sickness is a form of death. That's a form of death. But if there is, you want to remember that in the New Jerusalem, that the fruit of the tree is to nourish the nations. See, they partake of the saints. We give them life. We're being made trees of life. And the leaves are for the healing of the nations. See? So there'll be divine healing. There'll be life. No more death. No more aging. No more crying. None of these things. God will take it all out. And so that's one reason for an eternal union, is because it is a new creation. We'll go on in our personal growth. I think that our willingness today to receive Christ fully into our personality will make possible an eternity of growth and of bringing forth things unto the Lord. He's making us little creators so that we'll be able to go out, and in the material realm, we will be able to keep bringing forth, and the fruit of the Spirit will be growing. This is just the beginning. If we do not limit God, if we overcome, we'll inherit all things. And my last reason here, why it's an eternal union that God is making and not a temporary one, is because the central emphasis of the Scripture is the construction of the house of God. And it seems that God no longer is content with His temple in heaven, but is making out of people, particularly their bodies. It's our body, which is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And God is making out of us a living temple, which will be visible to the peoples of the earth. And God can come down and dwell among His people in the New Jerusalem and rule them and love them. And our flesh serves as a veil, because people can't look on God, but we'll be able to look on God. And that's the reason why it is not a temporary union, but it is an eternal union. God is building for Himself an eternal temple. He became incarnate in Jesus Christ, so angels could see Him, and we are
a furtherance of that incarnation. See, we, the members of Christ's body are you and I, each one in this room, if he goes through this process, will become a unique revelation of God who will be used to bring God to certain designated people. Because you see, each one of us is different. And when God blends with your personality, it will produce a new creature which will be able to bring God's person and glory and presence to people that none of the rest of us in this room can touch. Because when God hits us, there's a certain thing that shows of God, but it's not what the certain people want. But there's some people, probably some yet unborn, who can only be touched by you. The unique thing that comes forth when God touches you and becomes incarnate in you through Jesus Christ, that peculiar new revelation of God that has never been seen before, will be seen, unique, nothing like it anywhere at any time, past, present, or future, and it will be peculiarly suited to a certain group of people to bring God to them. Praise the Lord. That's the kingdom of God. Hallelujah. Jesus, Lord, we thank you tonight, Lord. Hallelujah, Lord, to think that the living God of heaven is becoming visible, is becoming manifest. Hallelujah. Coming forth from the spiritual realm into visible form. Oh, hallelujah, Jesus. And what a wonderful world, Lord, you've given us to enjoy. Praise your wonderful name. Hallelujah. Such a destiny awaits us, Lord, as we are willing to be filled with Jesus so that God can rule in us. Praise your wonderful name, Lord. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, be revealed in your people. Be real to each one, Lord. Hallelujah. Keep us, Lord, from those things, Lord, which come short of your glory, Lord. We see so many going in so many directions, Lord. And we can only pray, O God, for ourselves, Lord. Help us to stay on the right track, Lord, that we might make it, be among those, Lord, who go all the way through without sliding off one way or the other, Lord. Oh, Jesus, Jesus, we don't trust ourselves, Lord. Our own wisdom, Lord. We know how prone we are, Lord, to getting off. Lord, we just pray, hallelujah, for each one of us, Lord, that you will just take us right on through, Lord, and we'll strike that balance, Lord, between the material and the spiritual, that we be free, Lord, and make our hearts as the hearts of children, so that we don't stay married to some church or some thing or doctrine or notion, Lord, or some point of stubbornness, Lord, that limits us and cuts us off, Lord, from what could have been. But rather, Lord, tonight grant that every one of us, Lord, will be so free, so empty of that, Lord, which is binding, Lord, and so ready and willing and open, Lord, to just receive the things that you are giving, Lord, so that we do not stop on any rung and no point, Lord, proves to be too difficult or too much of a challenge, Lord, so that we have to be leveled off and left, Lord, while others climb, 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 Lord, to the fullness of the overcoming stature. Oh, God, that's all we can do is pray, Lord, for the wisdom and the strength come from you. And grant that each one of us, Lord, will find the zenith, Lord, the best that we're capable of being in God. Hallelujah. Oh, Jesus. Hallelujah. How wonderful. How wonderful. How wonderful. Praise your name, Lord. Avarakahasilia. Thank you, Lord, for the kingdom. We know it's your good pleasure, Lord, to give us the kingdom. We thank you for it, Lord. Hallelujah. Praise your name. Praise your name. Praise your name. Hallelujah. Praise God.